welcome to Treasures of Faith, a local production of Divine Mercy Radio. I'm your host, Bill Gent. I want to thank you for joining me this beautiful day on the Space and Treasure Coast. And today I'm joined by Father Ben Barinti. Father Ben is the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach. And he has graciously agreed to join us during this Lenten season with a Lenten sojourn entitled Mercy, Imitating the Heart of God. And he'll be joining us for the next six Tuesdays during this Lent. So, Father Ben, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. It's a blessing to have you.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure to be here. I mentioned to the staff as I was coming in that I was making my seasonal appearance. I said, I feel either like a snowbird coming, you know, south, or more like, since I usually do something Advent and Lent, maybe it's more like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny showing up for our listeners. So I'm always happy to be invited to spend time with you and with our listeners as well. So I think we'll be off to a great start as we explore really a powerful, wonderful I hate to say topic because it's a reality, and we will find out today that is probably the reality that is closest to a description of who God is. And certainly as we are Divine Mercy Radio, I hope that, you know, our next 6 weeks will be really a great exploration and a time for really growing in faith for all of us, and hopefully enlightening too, because I think like many things Catholic, we think we know something. And we know a little bit about something, but there's, as we all know about many of these topics, and thankfully we have a resource like Divine Mercy Radio where, you know, there's a lot of digging we're invited to do in our faith to find out that it's more than a sentence or two or a line in the catechism.
You know, most of us, Father, when we think of mercy, that's going to be our topic, imitating the heart of God. And Father, you're going to let us know what the source material is for this this season. But when I think of mercy, most of us, we kind of have this concept of mercy, like mercy is not getting what I deserve. That's sort of the way we look at it. And so most of us, we know the term, but as you just mentioned, we're kind of confused about what it really means. What we do all conclude is we all need it.
Right. Yeah, we're sometimes, and we'll talk more about this later, is we're sometimes difficult to extend it. Because it is something challenging to the gospel life, but also because I think another thing we assume about mercy is somebody getting not what they deserve. Like you deserve something else, but we're going to have mercy on you. Mm-hmm. And so you don't get what you deserve. And there's a little slither of truth there. Yeah. So sometimes it's a challenging thing to extend. But as you're alluding to, but boy, if I'm in the need of it, I sure as heck hope that God is a God.
I want to be the recipient.
I may not be the giver of it, but I certainly want to be the recipient of it. So there's a lot of, I think, really deep spiritual truths that we'll explore in the coming weeks. But also we can have some fun and enjoyment and, you know, kind of laugh at our misconceptions and our sometimes our misguided understanding of things. But right, I think mercy is a reality, clearly, of who God is. And we'll hear this later on. In fact, I'll probably repeat this later, is that St. Faustina said this is the defining characteristic and attribute of God. Everything is almost secondary to that. That's pretty potent, you know. We like to put other things at the top of the list of who God is.
My new mantra for this past year has been, God is better than we think he is. And that has been, for me personally, a real encouragement, that God is really better, because we can't even begin to imagine how good he actually is. And I think it applies to this whole subject also, Father.
Yeah, very much so. I think that's also an underlying current, is that whether giving or receiving mercy in the situations where it is most needed, we sometimes default to, well, we're not worthy of it, or somebody else isn't worthy of it, or how is it possible that God could? Okay, God is, you know, we have this conceptual idea that God is merciful, but then when it comes down to rubber hitting the road and we or someone else finds themselves in a very difficult, even sinful situation, maybe God was merciful to so-and-so, but God can't be merciful.
Right.
So we're always selling God short, it's kind of like that old trite expression of it's too good to be true. Mm-hmm. And I think mm-hmm. I think sometimes that's one of the greatest challenges of the faith and our relationship with God is, you know, we sometimes think, well, that's too good to be true. And yeah. it is. That's it why is it's called good news.
That's right. Another thing too, Father, I think that for many of us, when we think just in general terms about extending mercy, it's often viewed as a sign of weakness.
Yes.
This is and especially I think, you know, anyone who has any kind of responsibility in an organization or whatever, we kind of mm-hmm. have this sense we got to hold the hard line, because if we don't hold the hard line, the whole organization is going to implode.
Right. And again, we'll explore that a little bit in more depth as we go on this morning, but very much so. I think it's often seen as a weakness, or again, you're not holding people to the real consequences. Mm-hmm. So you're lessening the consequences, yeah. which is like letting people, mercy is like letting somebody off the hook.
Yeah.
Which again, when you're the recipient of it, you're happy to take mm-hmm. being let off the hook. So there's that sense that it's something less, and then that devolves into, well, you know, if we're just merciful to people, then everybody will be getting away with whatever they want, because then all they can do is just ask for mercy.
Which will lead us, I think, Father, and I know in the next, not only including today, but the next five Tuesdays, we're also looking at that in light of this term we refer to as justice.
Absolutely, right. That is one of the great challenges. We'll give a little glance to that today is, okay, so how do you relate God's justice with God's mercy? Mm. So mm-hmm. already we're leaning in a direction of God's justice is a little firmer. It's harder. It's there's either you're either on this side of the fence or that side of the mm-hmm. fence. Mercy is a little more wishy-washy.
Yeah.
It's a little softer. Mm-hmm. But we'll come to see that, again, those are misunderstandings, both scripturally as well as theologically, an understanding of God's mercy and God's justice as well.
Well, that's going to be very helpful, because I think for most of us, we really struggle in that area. We don't see the real relationship between the two. We see mercy and justice as opposites.
Right. They're opposites. Or one is, again, I think mercy is like you're selling justice short.
Mm-hmm.
And it's again, it's so easy that then just people will be thinking, well, then I can. It's sort of what we think about forgiveness of sin in general, which is obviously tied to God's mercy, is that, well, if people can just, I mean, people say that all the time. Well, if you can just ask God to forgive you for your sins, what stops you from doing the sins anyway? Because you know you can get forgiveness.
That's
it's
right.
Like, okay, there is a certain kind of, I guess, level of logic.
Right.
To that thinking,
circular reasoning.
It's a circular reasoning. There's a certain logic to it, but what it doesn't touch on is it doesn't touch on the meaning of being in relationship with God in the first place. Because the deeper my relationship with God, then I don't play that kind of game or that sort of calculus. So mercy slips into that sort
but
of
Father,
calculus.
You're a confessor, so when people come for the sacrament of reconciliation, I mean, obviously, you're a vehicle of mercy, so to speak, in the persona Christi, you know, in the place of Christ. But it must be a little bit challenging, because people come with the expectation they're going to be forgiven, and certainly that is true. And yet, as you extend mercy through the sacrament, you also don't want to give them the impression that, you know, it's okay to go out and do whatever you were doing, and you can just come back and we'll just make this a regular appointment to get you off the hook every time you feel a little guilty.
Right. That's sometimes.
I'm sure you've had that experience.
Exactly. That's sometimes how the calculus works. But, you know, the truth of it is that, and I don't certainly mean this in as a criticism or evaluative of people's faith, but that kind of thinking and that kind of practice indicates a less developed, shall I say, relationship with God. Mm-hmm. In other words, to be even thinking that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But again, as a confessor, you know, part of my ministry is I have to take people where they are and then try to, you know, help them grow in a little bit mm-hmm. different. So I'm not going to condemn them for, oh, well, for crying out loud, that's, you know, that's childish.
Mm-hmm.
Or you think, it sounds like you think you're getting away with something, so I'm going to double your penance or mm-hmm. make it.
Mm-hmm.
So you accept, but what it is, it's a, an a lack of maturity in faith to even be thinking that kind of
sometimes
thing.
I think, and certainly we're all probably guilty of this, we're not really all that interested in conversion because that's scary. So what I want to do is just go and get the slate clean for now so I can kind of live with a better conscience.
Right. Yeah. I mean, and again, whether the actual person-to-person encounter in the confessional with a priest is 45 minutes or whether it's 4 minutes, conversion doesn't take place in that moment. Mm-hmm. When I often work, as I have some children who are going to be making their first reconciliation on Saturday, but over the years working with, whether it's the kids or the adults or teens or whoever it is, the beauty of the sacrament and the truth of the sacrament of God's mercy in the sacramental confession is, yep, it is all said and done right then and there. You know, your sins I remember no more, Isaiah. So, mm-hmm. But what happens in the confessional in sometimes 2 minutes doesn't take 2 minutes to correct in life.
No.
But it gives us the strength to be able mm-hmm. to then go out and pursue conversion. So the mm-hmm. forgiveness is real. Mm-hmm. We have to allow ourselves to be touched by this loving mercy of God so that when I leave that place, then the real hard work of yeah. forgiving others, being reconciled, changing my ways. So that's the challenge that we have. That, I hate to use this expression, but there's a nice, neat little package that happens. And it is, it's on the side of God, it's complete. Mm-hmm. It's not like, oh, by the way, the forgiveness is conditional until I see you make some progress.
Right.
That's not how it
right.
works. Yet how to help people understand that what they have received is meant to empower them to do this.
I was just going to say, they've been enabled
right.
when
they leave
the confessional.
You've been enabled. You've been given another resource or
right.
more resources.
A power beyond yourself,
a power beyond yourself is which what is it what it takes for conversion.
Yep. Yep.
And so this whole business about God's mercy, you know, just like, you know, you say there's no such thing as cheap grace, there's no such thing as cheap mercy either.
Mm-hmm.
There's always, remember, always in a relationship with God, we have co-responsibility. So if God is extending mercy, we're just not a bucket that it gets poured into.
Right.
And it's not only demanding something of us, but here's the point of it. It's not demanding of something of us in a legalistic kind of way or, okay, here we are. Now God is playing, mm-hmm. you know, I gave you $5 in mercy. You need to give me maybe $4 back.
Mm-hmm.
But it's when we're touched by God's grace, like in any loving relationship, then I want to return that.
Yeah.
So mercy,
yeah.
you know, so to say that there's responsibility having been the recipient of mercy mm-hmm. isn't like paying a debt. It's just simply, oh my gosh, you know, think about another relationship with somebody. That person loves me so much. How can I not respond because I'm responding out of love? So lots of things certainly for us to
explore. And Father,
to
that's
explore.
Sort of, you know, unfortunately, I think we can fall into the trap. I know Protestantism has a lot to do with this, where the idea of our relationship with God is a legal matter. And then you kind of lose a sense that, no, this God is love itself. And like you just said, you alluded to the idea, you're motivated by love to appropriate what God has made freely available to you to effect conversion for your own good.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, and that's, again, one of the things catechetically that I try to share with people about the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, whether it's a, you know, 7-year-old or 77-year-old, is that the motivation for the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, putting ourselves in a very special opportunity, a special context to receive God's mercy. We receive it in many different ways, but this is a special context that the church gives us. The motivation for wanting to share in this, it's not motivated by sin. If it's motivated by sin, if it's motivated by negativity, now, we confess that, but if mm-hmm. the motivation is sin, we're not going to get very far
yeah.
with it.
Yeah.
The motivation for it has to be love, mm-hmm. because if love isn't present,
yeah.
why would I even be owning up to anything in
That's
the first
exactly.
place?
Yeah.
If I am, then we're back to what you're suggesting is, then we're in some kind of a legalistic,
mm-hmm.
Repetitive, rote sort of thing. So and this is the motivation, obviously, for all the sacraments, but especially this one, because we think that it's about, you know, we we have often called it, and we still call it shorthandedly, confession, which is only one of the steps of the five in the experience of the sacrament. So it's that motivation by love, and I think that's where when we explore more about justice and mercy, part of our challenge is we get legalistic.
Yeah.
Not only legalistic spiritually and theologically, but we've got a whole legal system that we live under.
Yeah.
You know, in the United States or where, whatever country we happen to be in. And so when you hear the terms justice and mercy, or asking mercy of the court in this legal matter, we get all tied up in,
yeah, we do,
in sort of the legalese of things. And God is not, that's the bottom line.
And unfortunately, that's the way we see it.
Right.
You know, because we kind of live in this secular world a whole lot more than we're willing to admit. And we kind of see this. This leads us back to this whole discussion about mercy.
You know, it's kind of like, the classic scripture passage of, you know, whatever, the people who work the hour get the same pay as the people who worked all day.
Yeah.
And that's unfair. That's unjust.
I'm calling the union boss.
Yeah, I'm calling the union boss, or you know, whatever it is, and the people complain accordingly. And again, you know, part of that story is that when you're in the realm of God's justice and mercy, you're not in the realm of legalities.
Mm-hmm.
So this is just another one of our, you know, natural challenges to understanding that there is, I don't want to say there's not a lot in common, because in some ways there really isn't. They're two very different things when we talk about, no matter what legal system we're living under, God's, and you know, this was the issue that Jesus faced from a religious standpoint in his own time, is he was breaking laws all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the criticism against him is, well, if you're extending mercy to these tax collectors and sinners, then everybody will want to be a tax collector and a sinner.
I mean, you can almost see it from their perspective, but they're misunderstanding what Jesus was promoting in the idea of what real justice is.
Yeah, and exactly. I mean, talk about need for conversion. I mean, we're all guilty, to use a legal term, guilty of this as well, is that, you know, there's just something about our human nature, which I think is also part of the sinfulness of our human nature at times, is we often want people to pay a price for something they have done that is hurtful. I'll just leave it at that. That's hurtful, whatever the magnitude or minimum amount of it is. That's just kind of a thing. Yeah. And when we don't see people, and God knows, and you know, Lord knows, in the world in which we are living, a lot of people get away with a lot of things, and there are no consequences. Yeah. There is no accountability. Yeah. We spin the story so that accountability is you know.
What we say today is you get the justice you can afford.
That's also part of it too.
That come up.
And that is a truth to that as
well.
But
again, Father, we are so incredibly selfish. Mm-hmm. I mean, you talked about, you know, human nature. You talked about the fall. We talked about, you know, this concupiscence that we struggle with. But our selfishness somehow blinds us to what mercy is really all about. And we tend to fall over to the idea, I really want justice. And this whole idea of extending mercy, I'm not so sure I want to go there.
Yeah.
That's going to endanger
Or sometimes
me.
The best that we do, and we'll see this in the coming weeks, is we even sort of, I mean, in church, within the church, is people of faith will say, you know, justice tempered by mercy.
Yeah. Oh, that's a good one.
So,
yeah.
So we're kind of saying, I think the mercy thing is okay, but it's really the justice that I want, which again, I think, and this is probably overly simplistic because we'll be doing a lot more digging in the coming weeks, but I guess to get us started off today is, I think it still comes back to this sense that people need to pay the price. They need to pay the price for, if you want to use a theological term, their sins. They need to pay the price of their crimes. They need to pay, and somehow there should be a list of what the consequences are. Back to the whole sacrament of penance and reconciliation, I mean, the focus of it for a lot of generations was sort of on kind of paying the price. And, you know, there were times, you know, in the history of the church when confessors had the penitential books. So right. You lied three times, you get this as the penance. You just lied like, seven times.
Just like a secular judge has today,
exactly.
Guided by law.
Yeah, you were guided by law, and you were, you know, in one sense, I'll use kind of the secular expression is, so as the confessor, I had certain kind of sentencing
guidelines
that I was under. You know, I'm sorry.
it's out
kind
of my hands.
It's kind of humorous to think about it this way, but, you know, oh my gosh, if you just told me only lied nine times, you would have only had to do this, but hey, once you went over the 10 and above, I'm going to have to lay the hammer down on you.
You would only have to kneel in the snow wearing burlap for a month.
Right, know, or as I used to tell the kids in grade school, you have to kneel in the parking lot on a hot summer day in shorts on uncooked rice.
Yes.
So, but I think that and you know this is an honest struggle though, so to somehow start to plumb the depths of God's mercy, what we find scripturally, first of all, that's our starting point in the revelation of God in the Old Testament, the revelation of Jesus in the New Testament, then what have we done with that theologically? And one of the things I'll say today is the church has actually been, its theology of mercy is very weak. And hence the reference point we'll be getting to momentarily of who's providing the source material for the teaching and conversation we're going to have in the coming week is the theology is pretty poor. Mm. Where the strength of the church's understanding of mercy has mostly come from the spiritual traditions.
Yeah.
The great spiritual masters, the men and women who especially like, you know, contemporaneously Faustina, but others, Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Avila, Teresa of Lisieux, the church's spiritual traditions have really given us much more fruit than theology has done. And so the author of the book that I'm helping us kind of walk through in these coming weeks is trying to do a little bit of all that marrying, bring a little more theological heft, scriptural heft, theological heft to this whole business of mercy. So, and that's not by any means to say that's weak.
Right.
Thank goodness the spiritual masters have allowed us to really embrace and understand. And I think one of the reasons for that is because In a greater history of the church, people's, I guess I would say, direct encounter with the mercy of God, or is God even, can God be merciful towards me, was fundamentally experienced in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. In fact, you know, the history of the church is most people's moral, I don't know, teaching, understanding came in, for better or worse, in the sacrament of reconciliation. Mm. So it's not so much catechetically, not so much, you know, through catechisms and theology.
It's the mystical aspect.
Exactly. There is a strong, so again, when we're using that term now, the mystical aspect, oh, so it must be something more ethereal. So what we did was, So the mystical tradition that is really plumbing the depths of God's mercy, mystical experiences of, you know, Margaret Mary Alacoque, who sees the open heart of Christ and is invited to come and live inside of it because this is the seat of God's mercy. Wow, that's a little...
That's heavy.
That's heavy. Theologically, not much is being done with it, so we resort to the legality.
Of it,
because then we can understand justice, mercy, and then you start coming up with all kind of calculuses. So thank goodness we have, you know, that. So there is, but you see what it's saying then is if really grasping and celebrating the mercy of God is something that happens in almost a mystical level of one's spiritual journey with God within one's soul, then we might have a tendency to think, well, I guess that's kind of out of reach for me. Because,
well, Father, you know, think about, too, when most Catholics think of mystics, they think about, okay, this can be very informative. This is something that God somehow revealed to this individual person. Now, what we're receiving via their diary or their writings is their interpretation of something God supposedly said to them, and people get confused about it because they say, do I really have to believe this stuff?
Right.
And yet on one end, maybe not to the degree that we would think about what the church regards as the deposit of faith, but on the other side, there's also kind of an expansion a greater understanding as God wants to communicate it to us as individual believers to have these kind of experiences that do communicate his character.
Yeah, I mean, I think, again, this will probably be what I'm going to say is, again, probably an oversimplification. But we sometimes, I think, fall into the trap, and the church has done this over a long period of time, is there's the theological, which is that's the
hard and facts.
That's the hard and facts. Then there's the spiritual, and you can kind of take it or leave that sort of thing. And maybe it enhances something, and maybe it doesn't. Mm-hmm. And so this is just part of the history of an understanding. Now, thank goodness, I think in our times, spirituality I'll use the word legitimate way of living and understanding one's faith, not that it's anti-theological, but I think you use the expression, it's like stretching it, expanding it. Mm-hmm. So part of our heritage is that we think, in other words, the spiritual stuff is softer. So let's just follow this logic. You know, the spiritual stuff is softer, the theological governance commandment stuff, that's the stuff you can really name and identify. The spiritual stuff is softer, so if we've been thinking of mercy as one of the softer spiritual things, again, it's going to get some sort
and
of
I
short.
And I think people can go to those extremes, Father. It can be an either-or kind of approach to the faith, and it's neither. It's both and it's the work of the Spirit to help us mature through that, I think, to have, I think, a more, I don't want to say more intelligent, but a more real experience, because God wants us to experience him. He doesn't want us only to know him through what's in the hard and fast rules. And this is where a lot of young people struggle. So the whole idea of mysticism and the deposit of faith, it's something that we need to see as together and something that can really advance us, I think, in the spiritual life.
I mean, the point you make here, I think, is always an incredible thing to be reminded of. I'll put it this way. Anything that we're doing, attempting to do, being taught as Catholics, wherever the source is, its purpose is to bring us into a deeper relationship with God. If that is not happening, then I don't care who said it, who wrote it, where it came down from on high, from down below, it's of no value.
Disregard.
And I think that's what we have to keep being reminded of that. So it doesn't mean, that's an excuse to throw something out I don't like. It's just simply we lose that in the understanding that, the best dogma, the best spiritual masters, the best mysticism, the best sacramental understanding, if they're not leading us to a deeper relationship with God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, then I don't care whether they're 10,000 years old. Mm-hmm. And every pope has affirmed them for the last, how many centuries. They're not serving their purpose. Mm-hmm. So, because we're all on a variety of different journeys in this relationship with God, of course, we want to make use of all kinds of resources. Mm-hmm. And don't forget, just to finish off with the mysticism, there are mystics who are doctors of the church. So
that's true. Yeah.
Those are people you do want to pay attention
to. And it does bring us back, though, Father, to the significance of the sacraments, because they really are that foundation for us. And something that I discovered when I was away from the church, I didn't kind of have that foundation. So you find yourself out there like a ship without a captain, you know what I'm saying? But the sacraments do really give us that sense of security, because they're rooted in something that's truly real and yet at the same time mystical.
They are really. I mean, in best way, that's the best sense of it. The sacrament is a tangible, mystical experience.
Yeah, yeah.
It's bringing the best of both worlds together.
Well, you're listening to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Berintes, the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach, and we have just begun a new Lenten sojourn entitled Mercy, Imitating the Heart of God. We're going to take a short break. On the other side, we'll continue our conversation. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio, 920 AM. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Barenti. We're beginning a six-week series during this season of Lent, a Lenten sojourn entitled Mercy, Imitating the Heart of God. Now, Father, the source material for this, you mentioned a particular book.
Yes. What's going to guide our conversations today and over the coming weeks is a book that was written back in 2012, translated from the original German and made available in English around 2014. It was written by Walter Cardinal Casper. Cardinal Casper is a German bishop. He is the president emeritus of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity. And the title of the book is Mercy, the Essence of the Gospel and the Key to Christian Life. And these are sort of two elements that play throughout the book, which I hope that, you know, we'll be able to keep as part of our conversation. So how can we, what does it mean to say that mercy is the essence? I mean, this is the heart, the root, the heart of the gospel, and it's the key to Christian life. So it's not just a charism of the church and the gospel. If you and I are going to be living the Christian life, this is the key to practicing that. So Cardinal Casper has written many, many really wonderful things, but Pope Francis was very much influenced by Cardinal Casper and this book in particular, and hence out of that eventually grew the Year of Mercy, Missionaries of Mercy, and this has been one of the strongest themes of the papacy of Pope Francis. But he is also consistent with his two most recent predecessors because, you know, John Paul II was the one who gave us Faustina and Divine Mercy and Divine Mercy Sunday and all that sort of thing. This is very much was close to the heart of St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict also. So Francis is not, coming out of left field somewhere with this, like most of the popes. He's building on other people, but because of his own experience and his own relationship with God and spirituality, this has become a centerpiece. And this particular book by Cardinal Casper was one of those guiding forces. So what I often like to do is to, whether here on our radio program or in other adult formation things I do, is sometimes it's not the Cardinal Casper's book, Mercy. I encourage anybody who wants to get it and read it, or if you have looked at it, reread it again and, you know, maybe kind of follow along, is sometimes I like to take these kind of materials and make them accessible to other people. Mm-hmm. You don't have to read the book. We cannot, even in 6 weeks, I'm not even touching on every chapter in there. Sure. But it gives people a little bit of a flavor of again, what the church is teaching and what's kind of out there. And then we can, you know, dip into this. And if it strikes a chord with somebody that's, oh my gosh, I never heard of this Cardinal Casper. Who is this? Mm-hmm. And maybe I'd like to. So it's not that it's completely inaccessible. It's very readable. But it's not a little, 20-page Lenten Fervorino booklet, put out by Ave Maria Press or Ignatius Press or something.
Sure.
It's a little more meat to it than that. So this hopefully is a way of and also being guided by someone who is very much immersed in scripture, theology, and spirituality. And Cardinal Casper just has a really great way of communicating things. So that's the title of the book, Mercy, the Essence of the Gospel, the Key to Christian Life. And his focus, I guess the way I would summarize and the way the opening chapter summarized, so what's going on in here? What are we really going to be doing in more detail? But what's the focus? Well, first and foremost, as we've already been touching on in the first half hour of the program, is what does it mean to believe in a merciful God? What does that even mean outside of lip service to it? How are an issue we already sort of began to dance around, how are divine justice and divine mercy related to each other? And also the book explores in depth the meaning of mercy. And so, again, like many things, mercy is, isn't it this? And we pop off a sentence or two where we, again, and not to belittle the catechism. Remember, the catechism is a summary of the church's whole life of teaching. So there's only so much, even as fat as it is, you're only going to be able to put so much. So if you go to the catechism, look up mercy. You're not going to find anything in there that we're doing that's contrary to that, but it's what we're looking at is an explosion of a couple of lines, a couple of sentences here. So what the book does, and hopefully what we'll be helping to open up is exploring a little more in depth the meaning of mercy, first of all, rooted in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And then secondly, the most important thing, which is part of that title of his, what role does it play in the life of the church, big church, and therefore what role does it play in the life of us who are church? Mm-hmm. So those are the kind of general things. And Cardinal Casper will say right from the beginning that mercy is God's fundamental and defining attribute.
Now, how should we understand that, Father? Because, you know, in the last few years, we've heard all of this about God is love, God is love, God is love. And I kind of get that. But to drill down and say that mercy is this fundamental attribute, I know they're obviously related. Mm-hmm. Because when you think about all of the attributes of God, I think that really helps us get a little more of an understanding of this infinite being. But to say that mercy is the fundamental, help us with that.
Yeah. I think what we're going to come to see is, well, first of all, let's talk a little bit about attributes of God. We have many ways of thinking about, and again, remember, we're trying in human terms to describe the ineffable, the unexplainable, a God who has revealed God's self to us, but still through human language. So we're always going to be short. Mm-hmm. I always like to remind myself and remind others of that. Whatever you say about God, if you think it's the icing on the cake, you're still falling way short. I don't care what spiritual master you're quoting, what pope you're quoting, what saint, whatever, it is still going to fall
short.
And
they would all agree with you on that.
So, you know, that's kind of the way it goes. You know, even the great, remember the great Aquinas, he wanted to burn everything after he had done all of this
all
work.
Straw.
Because it's all straw ready to be pitched into the fire. So when we look at attributes of God, we might be thinking, well, we look to the Bible for that. But theologically, a lot of the history of the church is a lot of our attributes of God are tied up in philosophy, a lot of philosophical concepts. Yeah. And those are helpful, but at times they've also present a lot of problems for us. Mm-hmm. So we purchase terminology from Plato and Aristotle, and then Augustine baptized them. And so one of the great things, I think, in terms of the life of faith and the life of the church, really in the last, 25, 35, 40 years, is that we are returning to greater scriptural foundations for understanding God. And this is happening in very simple ways, maybe not so simple, but in ways as simple as I have been going to a faith-sharing group for X number of years. I go to Bill Gent's Bible study at Holy Name of Jesus. We're becoming as Catholics much more rooted in Scripture. We have a long way to go, but rooted in Scripture, and so our understanding of God and attributes of God are becoming a little less philosophically driven, and we're focusing. So that's one piece of it. We are really used to this, you know, the language you just, you know, spoke is that, well, God is love. This is John, Gospel of John. And so we have all of that. And to me, that's a testament. It's not that we've never emphasized that God is love, but it's a testimony that we have gotten much more scriptural. We just happen to have focused a lot more on John's gospel, where he is the one who keeps saying this over and over again. The other gospels, it's not that they're denying God is love, but this isn't the...
It isn't the primary...
It's not the primary attribute.
Right. That's right.
There. So we've got a lot of things. But what we'll come to see is, again, it's not either or. Is God love? Is God merciful? Mercy is what we would say is here very early on is mercy as a fundamental defining attribute of God. This is how God's love is made known. But we got to understand more about mercy. So it's not it's not even an aspect of love. It is okay, so if God is love, wow, that's like swallowing the sky. How would I know? Well, first and foremost, God's love is merciful. Because again, it's all about, remember, back to mercy is you get what you don't deserve. You're not living the relationship of love that God is inviting us into, to the fullness that God is inviting us into. And so mercy helps us do that. So
again, I think it focuses us, Father, if you think about it, because if you think that God is love, then no matter how I live my life, it's okay with God because he's loving anyway. And what the mercy does is it refocuses us to, yeah, he is love, but he does represent something, holiness, you know, and I'm falling short, so maybe I ought to tend toward the idea of
and the
of
other side
merciful.
Of it, remember, I said this earlier on, is that all of this is about being in a relationship with God, both as individuals, but more importantly, as communities. Mm-hmm. And this is one of the bigger things that we're challenged with. You know, we, even as Catholics, we've inherited the Reformed tradition's emphasis on me and God sort of thing. We become much more like
individualized,
that. But that's also because that's our culture. Mm-hmm. And so I would say we as Catholics, we haven't probably shifted our focus to, well, it's only me and God because of the Protestant influence on us. It's more of the cultural, secular cultural influence. So we've melded those two together. So we're always saved as a people, and God is merciful to people, not only individuals. But what it helps us to do, so if it's a relationship, anything that God is sharing with us calls for a response. Mm. So we're never just the recipients. You are a recipient, but the way God works with us is everything we receive calls for a response.
Yeah. Mm.
So mercy, love, generosity, compassion, we'll talk about that word in just a moment, that God is constantly pouring out like a flood, you know, mercy floods over us, is calling for a response. Mm-hmm. So how is it that we respond? So Cardinal Casper's title in the book is, again, it's the essence of the gospel, the essence of God's good news, but it's the key to the Christian life, meaning, so if somebody's showing mercy, how do I respond to that? So, you know, you turn to the classic passage of Paul, love is patient, love is kind, love mm-hmm. is, all right, so there's 20 definitions of what love is. They're all part of love. I wouldn't want to reduce mercy, though, to just simply one more box to check in the list. It's much deeper than that, but it's going to take us a few weeks to sort of explore that.
What it also emphasizes, Father, and I think you kind of said it, is the whole idea of the importance of relationship. So if people think of God, he's just love, okay, well, I guess I walk under this cloud where somebody up there is always loving me. But we don't think about, as you said, but I need to be responding to that love. There needs to be this relationship, which is what he desires for us, which is the very best thing for
us. Right, which is the, you know, let's look at it purely on a human level. This is the nature of relationship. You know, I don't stay in many relationships of whatever kind they happen to be if I'm not getting much of a response. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we'll give people a little bit more time, you know, maybe if they're family or whatever
right.
it is.
Yeah.
But this is the nature of relationship. It's mm-hmm. give and take. And mm-hmm. somehow I think I don't know if we've misunderstood that about God, or it's gotten kind of out of whack, that it's not really like a relationship.
Well, we go to an extreme. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, in the Protestant world, it's me and Jesus. You know, everybody else, forget it. I just kind of do what I want to do, but it's with Jesus. On the other end, you got people who don't see the significance of any relationship at all with each other, let alone with God.
Right. And so I think as we will begin to do, and we'll certainly do a lot more in next week's program as we turn to the Hebrew Scriptures, is I think part of the message of looking at and plumbing the depth of God's mercy as a fundamental defining attribute of God is because this is intrinsic to the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. And that's mm-hmm. what's given, I think, the impetus for it. So it just kind of, and some of the things about the word and concept of mercy we touched on really in the first half hour is we often see this not as, we see it as weakness, because quite frankly, those who know how to assert themselves, those who know how to get their way, they make a much bigger impression on people than those who are merciful. Mm-hmm. And so mercy is often seen as a sign of weakness. It's a selling short. It's a, okay, I gave you, you know, you may pass, go, collect $100.
Get out of jail free card.
Get out of jail free card. But really what the Scriptures show us about God and about imitating that heart of God is that mercy is really strength. And when one is merciful, one is incredibly free. Mm. And we don't think about it because, again, we think justice is somehow tying up all these loose ends. Mm-hmm. And but in the Latin, mercy and compassion are often sometimes used interchangeably in writing in Scripture, because misery, the poor, and cor, heart, misericordia, the heart of the poor. So in some ways, literally, compassion, which also is aligned with mercy, is to have a heart for the poor.
So mercy frees us to become more like God.
Absolutely, because what fundamentally mercy does, and this is why it's freeing, is that, and again, we look to how does God exercise, how did Jesus exercise this in his ministry, in his life, and it was whether in his acts of healing, in his teaching, which he did technically very little teaching. Most of it was parabolic teaching. Mm-hmm. So in his storytelling, he's always opening up this the reality of the mercy of God and how would one be merciful to, look at the Good Samaritan. This is how one is merciful. So he gives us all kinds of examples, but here's what's freeing about it is this heart for the poor, heart for all that is impoverished, is an attitude that transcends our own ego and one's eye-centeredness. So you've alluded to this several times already, that this is why mercy is difficult for us, because we are incredibly ego-centered and we are incredibly eye-centered, both because of sin, but also because this is what the culture wants to keep dishing out. And we are seeing in our times, as others have in other periods of time, but it's seeing in our times the extremism where one ends up when one is the only source of one's moral universe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is what we're seeing in all kinds of behavior in our own country and around the world. So in other words, it's a merciful heart. To be merciful, to be compassionate, has its heart not within itself, but rather when one's in relationship with others, especially the poor and those who are in need of every kind. So this fundamental intrinsic mercy of God is about loving all that is impoverished. And I mean it in a physical sense, those who, aren't getting enough food, who don't have shelter, who can't afford health care, as well as the way you and I are impoverished. Those
so
are not our issues.
Our experience of mercy from God is meant ultimately to perform transformation. I mean, God wants us to be transformed. It's not just that, okay, you got your get out of jail free card this time, come back the next time you're in need. It's the whole idea. God wants this conversion experience, this transformation that he's calling us to be an ongoing experience.
Absolutely. And the fundamental conversion that we're called to, which is obviously the hardest conversion, is away from the self. This past Sunday, you always start the first Sunday of Lent with one of the temptation narratives. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, this past Sunday, first Sunday of Lent, we're in Mark. And so we get two sentences, potent, but very compact.
Yep.
So we don't get any of the details. Went to the desert, tempted by Satan, ministered to by angels. Mm-hmm. What I loved about Mark, I touched on in my preaching this past weekend, is he's the only one of the evangelists who tells us that Jesus was driven, forced
into the wilderness,
into this confrontation, into the wilderness.
Yep.
And so I had mentioned, in Mark, again, very short and succinct, the baptism of Jesus is very short. So this, friendly little bird appears in the sky, breaks the clouds open, declares Jesus beloved, very warm, loving. Oh, this is really great. Two sentences later, he's forcing him out into the dangerous wilderness. So we don't get all the detail. Mm-hmm. But if you think about the other accounts of the temptation and as they are described in their own unique ways, fundamentally, what's at the heart? What are the fundamental temptations? They come in three different ways. They're the same temptation.
Yeah, they are.
It's the same temptation to focus on you, Jesus, and for you to be in control.
Yeah, avoid the cross, really.
Each one, if you do this and be this, this is what you'll get. And what the Lord says in each one of these is no. Because I'm not in control, the Father is in control.
Yeah.
So right at the beginning of Lent, we hear these narratives about Jesus's temptation. And yes, they're a temptation to power, they're a temptation to, miraculous activity. But at their heart, it's Jesus being challenged. Are you going to choose your own way and yourself, or are you going to choose or give of yourself? And that's the heart of conversion. So the merciful heart, the call to conversion is always about a little less me and a little bit more. And, you know, and as John's letter would point out, you can't say, well, a little less of me and a little more of God in some abstract sort of way. How can you love the God you cannot see if you're not loving the neighbor you do
see?
Well,
the focus on me, Father, really comes back to the idea of I don't really trust God, so I have to create my own sense of security. That's sort of where we are. We don't want to venture out where we're going to be less safe or less. I mean, I hate to put it in the context of the world we're living in right now.
But
it does apply.
And you know, any time we want to talk about, well, boy, God is really asking me to risk a lot, we have to keep coming back to, and what has God continued to risk for you and I? Ultimately, God risks God's Son, who gives every ounce of body and blood for us and continues to, you know, to do so all the time. So mercy, you know, again, we're just kind of touching on the periphery today, talking about how important it was to Pope Francis, but, you know, something close to the heart of Divine Mercy Radio is let's turn to John Paul II. It was in 1980 in his encyclical. It was, Faustina was the first canonization of the new millennium. So she was the first canonization of the new millennium, April 30th, the year 2000, St. Faustina. And John Paul II, in that encyclical and then the proclamation of Faustina and her sainthood, described God's mercy, and these are the words of St. John Paul II, God's mercy as the greatest and the highest of the divine attributes. And this is what Faustina shared in her vast encounters with God and the various ways she encountered God. And Faustina was the one who emphasized mercy. She said it is divine perfection, pure and simple. Wow, that's a mouthful.
That's quite a statement.
That's a statement. But Faustina is very much in line with other female mystics and who are also doctors of the church, primarily Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Lisieux. So this isn't, I guess what I'd want to challenge.
This isn't just a random.
Exactly.
This is,
and this
that's
isn't
been happening.
Yeah.
Over
and
history.
And we, you know, again, because I've heard this before, is we're not, you know, we're not reducing something right now to, oh, well, you know, that's the American way, free, get out of jail card. Oh, this is that, you know, that loosey goosey culture we live in. So somebody decided to say, let's focus on God's mercy. Absolutely not. This is a depth there. So it is a fundamental theme of both Hebrew Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. I believe it is a sign of our times. And that's really, you know, some of the great things we're going to be challenged to look at. So next week, we're going to be looking at God's heart in some of the Hebrew Scriptures. So we're going to begin a little bit more scriptural exploration of this defining attribute of God, and to begin to touch on what does it mean for the life of the church as well. And next week we'll also, because the Old Testament is where we like to drill down, you know, when we want to find that retributive God and the justice, it's hard line, we go to the Old Testament. When we want to find the mercy of God, we turn to Jesus in the New Testament. We think that there's two different people.
Well, I hope that you will join us next Tuesday. Father will be with us for the next five Tuesdays as we continue our new series, A Lenten Sojourn, addressing the subject of mercy, imitating the heart of God. Father Ben Barinti will be with us, pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish, and I hope that you will you'll rejoin us next week. Really excited about this series. Thank you for listening to Divine Mercy Radio, Melbourne, Vero Beach.